Habakkuk. We're going to be talking and teaching a little bit through this book for probably, oh, I don't know, 4 or 5 weeks, something like that, not too long. But to kind of get an idea on the this book and the importance of it. You remember last week we had discussed faith. And this book has a lot to do with faith. The book of Habakkuk has a lot to do with faith. You remember we discussed last week the importance of faith. We talked about the results of faith. Talked about salvation is a result of faith. Through the grace of God, we come to that grace of God by faith. And we also talked about how answered prayer is a product of faith. That we believe God and we ask Him for help and the things we need. And so faith becomes that important ingredient to believe God and answered prayer. We talked about healing, went to James, the 5th chapter. We talked about the right Christian life and also the Christian walk. Our Christian walk is done by faith. We walk by faith. The Bible says, we as Christians, and of course, then we stand by faith. You know, it's important that we stand steadfast in the faith, you see. And so we found out also that there's nothing, according to Scriptures, there is nothing too hard for God. And that's important that we understand it. I know as a human being, sometimes we will look at situations or circumstances and some of the things, and we'll think, well, I don't know whether God would do that or not, you know, and I think we try to limit Him. Sometimes, but God is able to do everything, and we need to realize that because there is absolutely nothing too hard for God whatsoever. And as I said, I think we need to realize that in our Christian life. So this morning we're going to, and I'm going to start by reading the first chapter of the book of Habakkuk, please. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievances? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgments proceedeth. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and nasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land, to proceed, to process the dwelling places that are not theirs. And they are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses are also swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from afar, and they shall fly as the eagle that hasten to eat. They shall come up for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he, and makest men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them. They take up all of them with the angle. They catch them in their net and gather them in their drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice unto their net and burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? The book of Habakkuk, I think, will help us in realizing and looking at some of the problems that is connected with faith. Faith presents some problems to we, O human beings. We have trouble with old pure faith, just believing that God means exactly what he says. And in the Bible, we're never promised, we're never ever promised that our lives are going to be trouble-free. I think I've said this to you before. It's a little bit difficult. When I first got saved back in 1966, I did think my life would so improve that I would not have the problems that I used to have. But if you know the Word of God, and if you know, if you've been a Christian very long, you realize that that is not so. In fact, sometimes the problems increase because you have given your heart, your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. You've come, you've been saved. And because of that, old Satan will do everything he can to hinder your testimony and bring you to a place where your testimony is ineffective to the world. And so I believe even here we're going to see some things. In verse number 1, the prophet saw Israel, and they were at this time in a very backslidden condition. I mean, Israel had fallen away from God, as we see so many times in the Scripture. Israel, God's chosen people. And we find there in verse number 1, he says, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. We find that he had a great burden, and he was looking at Israel and seeing their backslidden condition. You see, Israel had turned from God to false gods. We say, is that unusual? Well, I believe America is turning to false gods. You don't have to be necessarily some kind of a statue or something that they dwell or kneel down to and worship, but America is worshiping false gods. It's got all kinds of gods that come before God Almighty. And that's exactly what happened here. In verse number 2, he says, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? You see, the prophet did not understand God allowing these things to happen. And again, I say to you, I think, once again, many Christians, I have talked to many and a lot of people, if you ask them, they say, well, I don't understand why God is allowing all these things. Why does God put up with all of this, you see? But God's response here in this first chapter is this: I have been hearing your prayer. I have been listening, and I'm going to answer you in a way that you may not understand. But God is not deaf. God has been hearing the prayers of his people, and he is going to answer those prayers. Now, I'd like to take a few moments and talk about the strange, sometimes to human beings, the strange ways of God, the way he deals in problems and troubles. You see, it looked like to the prophet that he was being inactive, that he was not acting whatsoever. He was not doing anything to take care or alleviate the problem that he was faced with. But we find that God permits certain things to happen that we don't understand a lot of times, but it is his ways. If you read the Scripture, you know that God's ways are far above our ways. I mean, our understanding is so below God's understanding and his ways. And so God does things in such a way sometimes it's hard for us to understand. I've looked, and if you look at these things and you read and you understand, I have tried to look at the church today and try to compare it with the New Testament church in the book of Acts. And the church in America, I've always said, and I believe that with all of my heart, is very anemic. It is not what the church was supposed to be. We're supposed to be a vibrant people, serving God, realizing that if we don't get people saved, they're going to open up their eyes in hell. And that ought to be enough to drive us, and I mean drive us to the place where we are willing to sacrifice to see people saved. But the church today in America is not like that. The church today is a very, as I said, anemic church. And just about anything, it don't make any difference what it is, just about anything that comes along will stop a Christian from truly serving God. It don't take much anymore to stop us, to put us in a place where we're inactive. We're not doing anything whatsoever for God Almighty. And the church today is in that kind of a condition. Why has God done that? Why is God allowing modernism to arise to the point where people are denying the very fundamentals of the truth? I remember back, and this was, let me think just a moment, this would have been back probably 70 or maybe even 69, or probably about 69. The pastor of our church there in Brazil, Indiana, was driving to Louisville. We at that time was going to a Southern Baptist church. Now, I got right with the Lord, and I started an independent church, but we was going to a Southern Baptist church, and the pastor there came back even frustrated himself. And he told us, he said, some of the professors, and that is in Louisville Seminary down in Louisville, Kentucky, some of the professors, or one of the professors especially, was teaching them that the book of Jonah was nothing but a myth. Now, we're talking about supposedly God's people. We're talking about people who is teaching other people how to interpret the Bible. And he come back and they said it was nothing but a myth. It is not something that is a myth. It is the truth of the Word of God. Every single word of it is absolutely true because it's God's Word. And it happened just like God said that it happened. But yet, why then? Why is it that God allows this modernism to continue? And it is. It's spreading throughout the nation. Multitudes of churches this morning, if you go into this morning and sit in their services, you will never hear the Word of God preached. You will hear everything around it. I remember when we went to Cambridge, Maryland and spent some time out there, we before we got our meetings organized, we went and visited a few churches around Cambridge so we just kind of see what was there. And we went one morning to a church that was right across, a big, big church, beautiful church building, right across from where we lived. We went in and we heard the Sunday school hour. We heard the preaching of the Word of God, supposedly. And yet all during that time, I never did once hear how to be saved. I never heard. Now, we were saved, of course, but we didn't hear how to be saved. It was never presented in those services how to be saved, how to be born into God's family, that you had to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He just went over some things, and in fact, I still remember it was out of the book of Revelation, told us some things, but never, ever, ever told a person how to be saved, how to ever come to Christ and be saved. And of course, they had services only on Sunday morning. And when they disbanded, I remember looking and at some of these people and hearing some of these people, and they said, well, we'll see you next Sunday morning. I mean, they was done for the week. They had come and put in a little time on a Sunday morning, and they was done for the week. They was not going to come back. They was not going to meet. They was not going to do anything for God the rest of the time. We'll see you next Sunday morning. So I'm saying to you is, why then? Why does not God just reach down and strike them dead? Huh? Well, because God is long-suffering. God is wonderful, and God is long-suffering, and God cares for the souls of men. And then I think I have another reason. God lets things many times get to the place where it is really bad before he ever intervenes. He is long-suffering, but let me say to you, God will intervene. This modernism, one of these days, that's in America and in America churches, is going to be judged one of these days. Judgment must begin at the house of the Lord. And it's going to be judged one of these days, you see. But why is God, it seems like he's so silent sometimes. He doesn't say anything to us. He doesn't move, it seems like. Well, that's what the book of Habakkuk is about. The prophet Habakkuk was wondering why God was silent. Why wasn't God doing anything? Well, let me say to you, God is doing something. And God is always busy about doing them. The problem is, he just doesn't do it our way. He is moving. He is doing. And he's going to do these things. His word is proclaimed that he will. And so what happened then and next was that the prophet Habakkuk did not understand this answer that God gave him. Now, if you look in verse number 5, this is the Lord speaking. Okay? And he says, behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your day which ye will not believe, though it be told you. And in verse number 6, what he does, he tells them what he's going to do. He says, for lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the even wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from afar. They shall fly as the eagle that hastes to eat. You notice what God said he's going to do is this. For his own people, he is going to raise up a heathen nation against them. The prophet did not understand this. How in the world, God, could you judge Israel like that? Raising up a heathen nation, you see. But that's exactly what God said he was going to do. I read some time back about the man John Newton, and I think you probably all heard of John Newton, and he was a vibrant Christian, got saved in a very unusual way, but he was a vibrant Christian. And as his Christian life continued, he one day told the Lord, he says, I want a greater vision of the Lord. Now, we're not just talking about a vision that we would see with the eyes, but he wanted something from God Almighty, a greater understanding of who God was. And he wanted to have a closer relationship with the Lord. And so he asked the Lord to please give him a deeper knowledge of himself, speaking of the Lord. And instead, I think John Newton said, I was looking for some great vision, something that God would do in a great and wonderful way. And he said, but that's not what happened. He said, in fact, it was as though God withdrew himself from me. And he said, I went through months of turmoil as though Satan was right there with me constantly, and temptations and terrible things happened. And he said, I thought, here I've asked God for a greater depth of himself to show me how wonderful he is. And instead, God has withdrawn himself. But at the end of all of that, he said, you know what happened? God was able to show me that in some of the most terrible times in my life, that he never left me nor forsook me. And he said, when I came out of that experience, he said, I had a greater vision of the Lord. I knew him better. You see, what happens when we want something, we don't usually ask the way God will do it. God knows what we need. God knows sometimes he has to, when I say withdraw himself, he never leaves us nor forsakes us, but he withdraws his presence, the feeling of his presence and the power of his presence, sometime to get us to the place where we'll cry out and look up and realize that he's still there, though even in the depth of trouble. And that's what happened to John Newton. You see, if we had prescribed that, we're to give some great vision or some great wonderful thing to happen to us so that we would know God better. But God knew just the opposite. He knew that what we needed was to go to the very bottom so that we could look up. You see, and there again, God is doing that here in the book of Habakkuk, you see. He is going to raise up the nation of the Chaldeans. Here is, he says, a nasty nation, a terrible nation, and he's going to raise them up to come against Israel. And because of that, that's what will happen when they turn their hearts. They'll turn their hearts back to God. If you go through the book of Judges, it is a continual process of Israel getting right with their God, turning from God because of prosperity, turning from him, God sending nations to bring them into captivity. Once again, after they're in captivity, they begin to cry out again unto God, once again. And you'll see that God sends a deliverer, one of the judges of Israel, and they're delivered, and then they're going along fine, and you immediately find them once again, once they're going along fine in prosperity, once again, we find them turning from God to false gods, and once again, God sends somebody in as to bring them into captivity. Now, this happens over periods of time, but you see, God brings captivity to them. Once again, they begin to cry out. That's a whole process in the book of Judges. Amen? And let me say to you, folks, that process is done also in the individual lives of Christians. You see, we get to the place where we're just too prosperous. And I'm not just talking about in money, but we're too prosperous. We're living all right. We think we're doing all right. We think we don't need God. No, we don't say that. But we act as though we don't need God Almighty. And we turn from him. And what does God do? He many times brings some hard times into our life. And I mean, maybe brings us into captivity to some sin in our life. Until finally we cry out and ask God for help, and once again we're turned back unto the Lord because he comes and helps us. I'm simply saying to you, that's God's way of doing things. And we certainly did it here with the Israelites in the book of Habakkuk. So it's a wise thing for all of us to remember we better stay close to the Lord at all times. We need his presence, you see, and we need the presence of God. I'll tell you, in this church, we need his presence. Nothing will happen good unless we have the presence of God Almighty, you see. And we need to recognize in just how much we need him, because we certainly do. But sometimes, and as I said, sometimes God simply allows things to get worse before they get better. We start crying out for help and all of this, and many times it seems like things get worse, just like it did here. Captivity with the Chaldeans, oh my goodness, you see. But things get worse. And God does that, though, to get us to the bottom, to realize we need him, you see. And let me say to you, we do need him. Amen? We need him. All right. I've wondered a lot of times when I talk to you about the church and the strength of the church and the condition of the church, and I'm talking about the church in America, the individual churches in America, and I wonder sometime if some of the old men of God was able to come and look at the church's condition now, I wonder what they'd say. I have a feeling they'd be flabbergasted. I have a feeling they would not believe they was even in church a lot of times. You see, some of the old-fashioned men of God, they just preached the Word of God, and Christians lived the Word of God. They lived what they believed. I didn't say all did that. You know it's not that's not true. But many of them did. They had vibrant churches back then, and they was on fire for God. You did not have to pry the people out of their seats to do something for God. They got saved. They knew they were saved, and they realized they needed Christ. They realized that if people didn't get saved, they're going to go to hell. Neighbors are going to hell today, folks. The people you work with today are going to hell if they're not saved, if they're not God's children. What are we doing about it? Do we have anything to us at all? What is the church? What is its mission today? Are we doing what the church is supposed to do? You understand what I'm saying? I'm trying to say to you, what is the church of today? Many times, it's like I said in Cambridge, Maryland, they meet sometime on Sunday morning and say goodbye, and they'll see each other next week. That's not church. You see, you come together in a church to get fueled up, to go out and do things for God during the week. You see, it's not just coming to church makes me a great Christian. No, it's what do you do with it? What do you do with the teaching of the Word of God? What do you do with it throughout the week, you see? See, we've got to realize that there was a time when the church was vibrant, on fire for God Almighty, you see. We need to be on fire for God Almighty. Amen? We need to have that, you see. And so the instrument here that God used to chastise his people, to correct them in verse number 6, he used a wicked, nasty nation. And he says, for lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. God used a wicked nation. Now, does God do that today? Is God today correcting his church through government? I believe he is. I believe the pressures of government, the things that are happening in government right today, the pressures that's being put on the church right today, I believe is coming because we're in such a condition we need to get right with God. And you see all kinds of pressures coming against the Christian schools and the solid fundamental Christians. You find there's places in America today they won't let you go out and hand out tracts on the street corner in housing complexes. They won't let you do that where years ago they would. And even against the Christian schools and churches, there's lawsuits all over this land. CLA said they handled 12,000 lawsuits last year. Problems in churches. And what I'm saying is, you know, God is allowing some of these problems to come to get us woke up and get us right with God, you see. He is doing that. He's shaking the very foundation. David Gibbs said a long time ago, God is allowing those things to happen so that he'll drive us back between the pages of this book. If we say we believe this, then we better be living it. Amen. We as Christians believe this book, and boy, we claim it, don't we? We sing the B-I-B-L-E, and we hold it up, and we shake it, and we're glad that we are. But I want to say something to you, folks. God's going to drive us back into living this, not just holding it up and singing the B-I-B-L-E. You see, he's going to put us in a position, just like he did here, where we're going to have to get right with God, you see. We're going to have to do it. We're going to have to do something for the Lord instead of just sitting all the time and doing nothing for God. So we find that the inaction, the supposedly inaction of God just frustrated this prophet. He said, God, you're not doing anything. He said in verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? He said, God, you're not doing anything. But God was doing something, and he was going to move and lift up this nation, this hasty nation of Chaldeans. Now, in verse number 5, we find again, and let me read that again. Behold, ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your day which ye will not believe, though it be told you. And once again here, we find the prophet telling Israel, we find God telling the prophet to tell Israel that he is going to do something in which they would not even believe when it's going to be told them. If you go back into the history of mankind, you'll find that man has always been a people who does not want to believe God. You go back to the Noah and the ark. Men would not believe. They would not believe that God was going to send a flood. And yet it was warned, and for 120 years Noah spent building that ark and preparing people, and only eight people went into the ark. Of all the people. And they, why? Because they would not believe. They would not believe that God was going to send a flood. We've all down through the history of man, we don't want to believe that God's going to raise up and send judgment. We don't want to believe that. In Sodom and Gomorrah, the warning went out. In Sodom and Gomorrah, you're going to rain fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah and destroy it. And they would not believe it. It was a wicked place. It was a wicked, terrible place, Sodom and Gomorrah was. Wicked sin that God hates. But they would not believe it. And so we find out only four came out of Sodom that time. Only four came out. Lot and his wife and two daughters. And his wife finally got up and turned around and was turned into a salt. Pillar of salt. You see, what I'm saying is, we won't believe God will judge. And I believe in it. I believe today in America, we're the same way. We're to the place where we don't believe God's going to do anything about it. We just think we can continue in our own little way, in our anemic Christianity, just the way we've always done, and we don't believe that God's really going to do something about it. The captivity into Babylon, Israelite did not believe that was coming. God sent the Babylonian Empire in and took them into captivity. They would not believe because of their wickedness. They would not believe that. I don't know whether you're familiar with the Jews back in the Second World War time. When so many of them were slaughtered, they claim 6 million were slaughtered. But you know, if you read that history of that thing, one of the reasons so many of them were slaughtered is they would not believe that Germany would really do that to them. They said God will not allow that. Many of those could have escaped. I mean, many of them could have escaped. And the judgment was coming, but they would not believe. They kept saying, no, our God will not allow that to happen. And they ended up with 6 million being slaughtered in gas chambers. You know one of the reasons? They would not believe. They would not believe that God was going to judge, you see. But he did, you see. And we're the same today. We do not believe it. We think that everything's going to go on the same way. Preachers can get up and preach, and we can holler and we can scream and say it's getting bad. You better do something about it. You better get right with God. We've got to turn this nation around to God. And it just goes on. As long as we've got food in our belly and a freezer full of stuff and gardens to go out and pick out of and a bank account to look to, we just don't worry about it. Surely it's not going to be bad. Yes, it is. You see, that's what they thought too. All down through history, that's what they thought. You see, we better realize time is coming when God's going to judge. You see. And that's what they wouldn't believe. Over in the book of Acts, keep your place there in Habakkuk, but in the book of Acts, the 13th chapter, and let me read verse 39, 13th chapter of Acts, verse 39. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. And next verse 41, he quotes out of Habakkuk. And behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish, for I work a work in your day, a work which ye shall no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. If you'll notice up there, Paul in verse 41 said, I will work a work in your day, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Now, if we have a little bit of understanding of the word of God and of history, we know that Paul was right. He said, you're not going to believe. He quoted it from Habakkuk. You're not going to believe what God's going to do. You see, if you look back in 70 A.D., God sent the Roman armies in to Rome, into Jerusalem, and completely destroyed it. I mean, blood, they say, running the streets. Why? Because they would not believe it. See, God's going to do a great work, and they would not believe it. Yet we find in Jerusalem, it was destroyed. God raised up the Romans to destroy Jerusalem. Blood running the streets. Every block of the temple was pulled down and destroyed completely. Well, what was he doing back here in that book of Acts 13, chapter 41, first verse? What was he doing? He was warning them. You're not going to believe the work that's going to take place. You won't believe it, but it's going to happen, just like it did in Habakkuk. And he raised up a nation, you see. You see, the Jews had rejected their Messiah and refused to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. They had rejected him, and they said, no, we will not believe. We will not go that way. We don't believe he's the Messiah. And because of that, God raised up the Roman Empire to come and destroy Jerusalem. Now, I'm saying today in America, we've got this, and I know we're not the Jews. I understand that. I understand all about that. God's chosen people were the Jews. But let me say, today, that's what God is dealing through, is the church. And God will not put up with a church that is anemic and will not do anything for him. God is going to raise up judgments against us. God will do that. And I believe with all my heart God is going to do that. Why? Because we're so anemic, we don't want to do anything for God. You have to pry people up to even get them to do anything for God whatsoever. We have a visitation. Let me just share this with you. Some of you people are adults. We have visitation out here on Thursday night. One of the young men's been saved here a while back and sold out for the Lord, wanted to know, why don't more people come to visitation? And I can't answer that to him. All I can tell him is, you just do right. You just do right. No matter what anybody else does, you just do right. You see, the thing about it is, folks, we've got it in our mind that we can just continue the way we are and everything's going to be all right. See, I don't have to set a time aside. I don't have to do this. I don't have to do that. Well, yes, you know, God's going to judge that thing. We're not going to get by with that. Somewhere along the line, God's going to judge that thing. He's not going to let us get by with that thing, you see. And it's not just visitation on Thursday night. If that was all it was, I might be able to handle that. I might be able to take care of that. But visitation is not being done all week by a lot of folk. Never do we pick up a phone and talk to somebody about Christ. Never do we go over to a neighbor and say, listen, I'd like to talk to you about the Son of God. I'd like to invite you to the house of God. There is some visitors here this morning downstairs in the youth department downstairs because some young men decided they wanted to invite somebody, and a young lady decided she wanted to invite somebody to the house of God, and they're here. Amen. Don't you think we could do that too? Huh? Don't you think we could do that? Sure we can. What I'm simply saying is, see, we've got this thing down. We just don't think God's going to do anything. We think he's just going to let us go on the way it is. But he's not. What if he raised up a nation to judge America? What if he raised up the Chaldeans to come against America? Understand? Well, I tell you what, folks. We've got so much in America. We ought to be getting on our knees thanking God for every single thing he's given us. We've got so much, it's pathetic. We've got it made, and most of the time we spend our time griping and complaining because we don't have more. Amen? You see, we've got it made, folks. America is a blessed nation. But how long is that going to last? How long is it going to last? Is God going to do anything about it? Well, I believe he will. I believe he's in the process of doing some things about it, you see. In verse number, back in Habakkuk, in verse number 10 and verse number 11, we find that what happened, they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his gods. You know what the Chaldeans did? They gave credit to their gods for being able to overtake Israel. They praised their God. They gave credit in verse number 11, and that this his power unto his God. They give praise unto their gods. Well, God's going to change all that. He's going to bring it. But Lord, look at what he had to do that. Look what he had to do. He had to bring Israel into captivity. He had to do some horrible things through the Chaldeans to correct Israel, you see. And these people then was bragging that it was their gods was greater than the God of Israel. What a shame. And I say to you again today, you know, our God is great, isn't he? Isn't our God good? Isn't he great? He can do all things. And I say to you, folks, he ought to have the honor and the glory in our lives. We ought to be able to lift up our voice and say, this is happening because of our great God. God's doing wonderful things, you see. And instead of giving praise to the false gods, we ought to be honoring the true God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. All right. We find in verse number 1 and 2 again, and I've read those, so we won't read it again, but the prophet was baffled. He did not quite understand what God was doing. And again, that's important for us to understand because of the things he says down through here, but he did not understand what it was God was doing. It just simply baffled his mind. He didn't understand. You mean, God, that you would do this? And of course, over in verse number 12, he says, "Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art our pure eyes unto behold evil, and canst not look upon iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he?" In other words, God, would you send somebody against a righteous people who is wicked and terrible to judge a righteous people? Would you do that? God says, yes, I would. Yes, I would. Exactly what he did. Sent the Chaldeans against the people of Israel. Sent the Babylonians against the people of Israel. All down through the history, he's brought people in to bring them into captivity. And yet we in America think God won't do that to America. We just think we've got it made that God will not do it. You better be looking around. We're a weak nation anymore when it comes to spirituality. We're a weak nation. We've got ungodliness in high places all over the place. See, money has become the God of America. Amen. Will God do something about it? Yes, he will. He absolutely will. All right, let's look over in the book of Isaiah just a few moments. I have a lot of time, but Isaiah, the 40th chapter, sorry. Verse 21, let's read there just for a few moments. Verse 21, 40th chapter of Isaiah. "Have you not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he that setteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers that stretch out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity." I just kind of, you know, we could continue to read down through there, but I want you to notice that God is saying in his eyes, "O human beings are nothing but grasshoppers. As far as strength against God, they're just like a grasshopper. They can't do anything against the great God." See, they can't do anything that he will not allow. You see, look over in verse number 15 of chapter 40, and he says, "Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing." You know, God says the nations, all the nations of this earth, God says it's like a drop in a bucket. You get a 5-gallon bucket and look at that and put one drop of water in it. God says that's the way all the nations of the earth are compared to him. They're like, he says here, the dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. I want you to understand, we have a great God, we have a wonderful God, and he's good and he's powerful and he is in control. It may not look like it sometimes. We look at things in a way it's going haywire, but God is allowing them to go that way. I want you to understand. I want you to know God is in control. Amen? Always remember that. There's no one can outdo God. No one has any strength. They're like a drop in a bucket. All the nations of the world just like one little drop in a bucket to him. You see? So we have a great, wonderful God. And let me say to you that the church today, the church is in the center of God's plan here on earth. He's going to turn again to the Israelites during the tribulation period. But the church is the center of God's plan. And he will correct his church. Go to the book of Revelation, 3rd chapter. We'll be closing. Revelation 3, verse 14. "And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works that are neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eye with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. If you'll notice in that portion of Scripture, he's talking to the message to the church of Laodiceans. And in that, he says their main problem was is they did not understand. In verse number 17, he says, thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods. And he says, and have need of nothing. And he says, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I think the church as a whole, I'm not saying every church in America is this way. I hope our church has some life in it. But I'm saying to you what the Word of God is saying to us is that most of the time we don't even realize we need God. We think because of the things we have, the materialistic things that we have, that we're rich and we have need of nothing. But let me say to you folks, we need God. And God wants us to come to Him and recognize the fact that we need Him. If you'll notice in verse 19, He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Why does He chasten us? Why does He do those things? Because He loves us. He does not want us to remain the way we are. He does not want us to remain in a lukewarm condition. Bill Gothard, one time, dealing with some young people, he had a whole room full of young people, and he had a blackboard behind him. And he put on one side of that blackboard, he put hot. He put on the other side of the blackboard, he put cold. And in the middle, he put lukewarm. And he went through the teenage group and had each one of them to make a decision where they were at. Now, do you feel like you're on fire for God? Or do you feel like you're cold and indifferent, just kind of cold? I can't remember the exact number, but it was like way up like 90-some-odd percent of them said, no, I would consider myself right in the center. And then he read them this scripture. He said, if you're lukewarm, he said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Most Christians, if I would ask you, and I'm not going to do that, but if I would ask you right now, where are you at? What would you say? Would you say, I'm on fire for God? I mean, God's got my heart, I'm on fire for Him. Or would you say, I'm cold? Or would you say, no, I think I'm about in the middle. I'm just kind of in the middle. I'm not on fire, and I'm not cold against God. Where am I at? I think I'm in the middle. Well, God says lukewarmness makes Him sick. Amen? Boy, that's serious business. See what I'm saying? I'm simply trying to share with you that God, as He did in the book of Habakkuk, as He raised up the nation of the Chaldeans, a hasty, terrible nation, He raised them up to come against His people to correct them. I'm just saying to us, God will not continue to put up with our coldness and our indifference, our lukewarmness to His work. He will not do that. Somewhere along the line, God's going to move in. God's going to do something. You understand? We need to realize that. Amen. That's serious business. All right, let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your love and Your kindness to us. Thank You for the goodness of God. And thank You for the privilege of serving Him. And Lord, just help us to recognize how much we need Thee. In Jesus' name, amen.